Our scripture today is found in Psalms 13. Psalms 13 in the, this version will be NIV. I think your pew Bible is NRSV. So you're welcome to follow along as I read it, but let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to read your word together, this opportunity to hear what it is that you have for us. Through your great mercy, you have given us your word in two beautiful forms. Through your book, which you have shared with each and every one of us, that you tell us how it is you want us to live, how much you love us and what you have done for us, and the ultimate way through your Son Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. May that Word reign in our hearts and our lives always and in this moment. And we pray also further for your mercy, that the sermon is used for your glory and that your light might shine through it. Lord, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. Psalm 13 for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. One of the poems that I really appreciate that's been around for quite some time is Footprints in the Sand. This is the AI version of that picture that usually accompanies the poem. We'll just keep that in mind. We'll come back to that in a moment. The Book of Psalms is a book that I love highly, and it's a wonderful book. And I was reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer recently, and he refers to the book as the church's psalter, the church's prayer book. Jesus's prayer book, even more specifically, he says, all the prayers in the Psalms have been prayed by Christ and throughout Christ's life and the way that Jesus lived, as we can see, as portrayed through the gospel. And the one thing I love about the Psalms, as I mentioned before, it's more like, to me, the church's journal. People who have written these things that were on their hearts. And of course, we have these lamentations, these sad, these crying out psalms. We have psalms of confession from Psalm 51. We got psalms of comfort, Psalm 23. We got psalms of joy and praise, Psalms 147 and 8, 9, all kinds of psalms. And I love that because it talks about life, real life, and the things that people are going through. And I think that in some ways the church has been kind of misrepresented through time. And that we as part of the church have misrepresented it on occasion, especially through social media. For example, here's what I'm trying to get at. Growing up, my dad being a pastor, when I was 13 years old, we went to so many different church stuff. We went to Carmen concert, Carmen the Entertainer. You may remember him from the 90s. We went to the Billy Graham Crusade when it came in through Pittsburgh in the 90s. I was one of the people that you would meet down on the field and confess Jesus Christ, and there'd be follow-up. One of the follow-up people, I was 12, something like that, 13. We went to Promise Keepers. Some of you men may remember Promise Keepers is a men's evangelical men's movement in the 90s. And we went to a few different ones, a couple in Pittsburgh, one in Indiana. We went to countless church seminars and church revivals and all this sort of stuff. And I got to say, they all got something in common. They are happy. How many of you have been to Jamonville on a retreat? How many of you have been to a church retreat? Church retreats are kind of what I'm talking about too. They're happy. They're wonderful. My time up at Jamonville as a counselor and my time at Dean, every time I'm there, it is a happy occasion because I am surrounded by other Christians who love Jesus Christ. And it is just a sensational time to be supported and be reminded that God is with us all. And I remember just the flow of positive emotions and feelings towards Christ at all those events. You know, when I think about the history of the church in the 1950s and 1960s were some of the best times in the church because they had that, well, when we look back, there's that happy feeling. Everyone went to church. Churches were flowing. They were exciting. They were people were joyful when any time there was a church event, whatever it was, a dinner, a revival, communion, Easter, Christmas, it was overflowing. And I always hear the great stories about church during that time. The one I always like to share is, I've shared it with you guys already, it's the one church I served where Easter Sunday was so big that there was a line waiting outside when the next service was about to start, and that there was a wheelbarrow in the center where they were collecting the cash because the offerings plate couldn't hold it. You know, that, like, these were the good times. And when we think about church, it's supposed to be the good times, the happy times. Church is this wonderful place where you wear your Sunday's best, and it's just beautiful. And I think that the fallacy that we start to get is that's what church is. That's what being a Christian is. Happy people, smiling people. And yeah, we got a lot of reasons to smile. Lots of reasons. Jesus Christ died for us. Our sins are forgiven. We got the promise of eternal life. I mean, there's a lot of joy there, absolutely. But one of the things about these Carmen concerts and these Jamonville trips and all these great things, these retreats that we've been to, is as soon as, and I remember, the altar calls at Carmen concerts were fantastic. Carmen would call for an altar and everyone would go down. I remember one concert, my cousin was with me, and I said, we should go down there, man. We were, I don't know, 15, 16, 17, 15, probably about 15 years old. I said, we should go down there. You know, you should go down there too. And he's like, no, I don't want to. I said, are you sure? I said, look at that girl who just went down there. She's pretty cute. Why don't you go follow her? You know, that kind of thing. And that's, you know, getting that nice feeling was what those things were. But then when we go to the parking lot, everything just changed like someone flipped a switch. There was horns honking. There was cursing. There was swearing. There was giving of you know, birdies flying around. Like, it wasn't a happy time. I don't know what happened. We had this wonderful spiritual high, so where you could swear you can see the face of Jesus Christ staring right at you in front of you. You can reach out and touch his hands, and then all of a sudden, gone. Like, where did it go? What happened to us? And in some ways, the 1950s church was kind of the impetus of some of that. Like, there's this huge separation between church and life. We have sayings today, things that we say without even thinking about it, that kind of reflect back to this understanding that we could be with Christ. And when we're with Jesus Christ, everything is happy and hunky-dory. When you're in church, Sunday best, smile, nothing's going on, nothing wrong. But as soon as you leave, then you can act any way you want. We have, I talk to people, and I love talking to people, and when talking to people in church, if someone's telling me a story about what's going on in their life, and they slip in a swear word, they're like, "I'm so sorry. Well, you're the pastor. I shouldn't say that. I'm in church. What will God think of me? I'm sorry. I shouldn't talk like that." And I tell them, you know, God hears what you say outside of this building too. Like, God understands your life and knows who you are. And God still loves you. I said, "I'm not offended by your word." I said, "And God is still on your side." I said, "Believe me." But have you ever heard that there are some certain things you shouldn't say in church? What? This is a building. Church is who we are. Sure, there are some things you shouldn't do in church, but that means wherever you go. And then I love it when I see people on Easter and Christmas, you know, those that you don't see very often, or that person who hasn't been around for a long time, and they step through the doors, and they're like, "Whew, lightning didn't strike me." You know, or the ceiling didn't fall down. You ever hear someone say that? I've heard that so many times. It's like this building is a special place, and God exists here and not out there. And again, I like to say, if God didn't strike you on the way here, God's not going to strike you while you're here. I mean, it's his building. He doesn't want to ruin it. So what's this separation that we have? Like, Christians are supposed to be only good all the time. And yes, that is what we want to strive for, being obedient to God. But the beautiful thing is about the Psalms is that this psalm right here, this has been us on occasion. The part of us that sometimes we don't like to admit. And here it is, David praying to God, and he says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me. Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." As good Christians, when someone says this to us, we like to say to them, "Well, just have more faith. Believe harder. Or you're wrong about this. Jesus doesn't act like this." But this is the way David felt. David, who God said was my friend, who God said was a man after my own heart, David felt lost and alone and frustrated that God wasn't answering as David wanted. But we also get this about David: "But I trust in your unfailing love." He just said he felt like it was failing. But he said, "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." I think this is the truth of Christians. We're not happy, smiling all the time. We have a lot of reasons to be, but life is rough. I think what Christ wants is in our fake smiles, but our authentic selves. Jesus' shoulders are big. Christ can handle the things that we throw at him. Jesus forgives us, and that love never wanes nor goes away. Church isn't a place to fake it. Church is a place to bring who you are and be loved who you are. We're all moving towards perfection. We're all growing. We're all working our way towards salvation and towards the place that Christ wants us to be. We'll get there. But in the meantime, we're going to have bad days. In the meantime, we're going to feel alone and lost and afraid. But this gathering that we have reminds us that we're not. That Jesus is with us. And I ask and I pray that we each reach out in those times of need. And we also offer our shoulder and support when someone is in need. Because this is who we are, whether we like it or not. But Christ loves this. And I'm very happy for that. So this picture, footprints in the sand. Every time I see the picture that accompanies the poem, Footprints in the Sand, it's always a beautiful white sand beach with beautiful blue water and a very kind waves rolling in. But those times where God picks us up is when the sea is roaring and the waves are crashing and the wind is pounding down and the rain makes us wonder if we're not in the ocean already. Life isn't always a nice walk by a nice ocean. Sometimes life is a difficult walk in the middle of a hurricane. And yet Christ's still there, not going anywhere. We may not feel it, but Jesus is there. And I thank God for that. Do this final benediction. From Psalm 121, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen and amen. Go in peace.